terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Okay, we are continuing on our journey in the book of Joshua. We're covering the whole chapter 5 today, but those are the verses we read in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, then verses 10 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 and verses 10 through 15. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Yeah, I wouldn't want that to be my neighborhood. Where do you live? I live on the... Oh. Anyway, verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The man said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and worshipped him. And said, "What has the Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the host, the Lord's host, said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you were standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. You may be seated. So if you recall, last week, We talked about the actual crossing of the Jordan. I showed you pictures of some of the flooding at the Jordan Valley where they would be crossing before Israel became a nation, before the Jordan was tapped and drained and dammed and so on. And if you recall, that was quite amazing. And they crossed over, and the unique thing about this crossing compared to the Red Sea was that the Red Sea, Moses extended the staff, the sea parted, but in this case, the Ark of the Covenant with the priest had to actually get their feet into the water for the river to part. I'm not good at that. I'm really not. I'm a bit conservative when it comes to real risk. Maybe you aren't, maybe you are. But I look at people sometimes and I see foolishness. But at the same time, I'm challenged to be more of a person of faith, to step in. And we saw the pictures, even modern day. I showed you the video of the modern river when it's all those rapids are flowing. I wouldn't want to step in there without an ark on my back, much less carrying one. And so I want you to know this whole process, as we're going through, speaks a lot to me. I'm not just preaching at you. I'm seeing it even in myself where I need to grow in Christ and hear the messages, the lessons to be learned through these through this story. This was God tells us here in Scripture. Now, this is a map that I showed you from last week. They left from Shittim, and we talked about the meaning of that name and all the things that that meant. They crossed over, and now they're up there at Gilgal, okay? So they're now at Gilgal, and I've got to let you know, in Israel, there are about four or five Gilgals, all right? And so there's some further up north and further east, but they know that's not the Gilgal, because Gilgal means wheel, to roll, round, this kind of thing. And so based upon typography and ancient monoliths that are round, like Stonehenge-type things that are there, and there's tunnels up there, those places become named that. But as I talked about before, this was called the Gilgal, not Gilgal, but the Gilgal, with a definite article to it. And we'll talk about that name as we go into the Scripture, okay? And so we learn from chapter 4, verse 20, and in this passage, in verse 10, that they camped at Gilgal, okay? And it became the base operations for Joshua's campaign in conquering the promised land. And this is a site that they believe to be the Gilgal, and I'll tell you why here in a minute. But it was actually first excavated in 1979 by a person named Tamar Noy. It's been excavated several times since. And this that they know is the base part of that. And this is actually looking northeast from that direction. And you could see out towards the Jordan's running over here to the right of the screen, but you can see it's all farmland today, but it's a great place. They just crossed the Jordan to look out back, sort of where they came from. If you're in Jericho, which is only 2.77 miles, I did it on a Google map, okay, in a straight line, okay, from there to Jericho, but because of the way this hills, cliffs, mountains, whatever you want to call them, they just make a bend that if you're sitting at Jericho, this is just out of sight, assuming you could see 2.7 miles, all right? And Jericho is pretty high up. It was set up on a thing. We showed you some of that. It's called Tel Sultan. We'll talk about that probably next week as well. So they have actually found there at this place, let me see, barley. This picture down below is actual photograph I had to get from an Israeli website. This is barley, just so you can see it better than that black and white little picture down there. But that's actually barley they found at Gilgal. But they also found wild oats, acorns, fig seeds in large quantities. All right? And I'll talk about that more. So they've dug this up, and so they found things there, so they can age that to the late Bronze Age when this is all supposedly happening, okay? So, but I want you to notice this. Back when God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. Now, I want you to look at Gilgal again. Looks like a foot, a sandal. They have found these in 4 to 5 other places throughout the area where Joshua conquered. Some argue, and it could be conjecture, that at various camps as they battled throughout the promised land to conquer it, they set up camps in the place of a footprint. They took that word from God in a very literal sense. Wherever you put your foot, so when we build camp, we're putting a foot. I just find that stuff cool. I'm not saying it has great spiritual significance, but I just find that stuff cool, okay? So when we get to verse 2 and 3, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives. And all the gentlemen said, ouch. These are actual flint knives found at Gilgal. Again, I had to go to get into academic documents, you got to register, and there's a place called Justdoor that, anyway, from the Israel Antiquities, I actually got this off their website with a bunch of other pottery and things they found there. So they, with these flint knives that they find there, we learn that Joshua is called to circumcise this generation with these flint knives. So he's supposed to circumcise these fellows. I want you to put this in context. They come to Shittim, which anybody remember what that, all the base root words of that are? To pierce, thorn, nail, or to lash, or to whip. That, then they start there, they cross the Jordan. I had it off. They cross the Jordan, and that Jordan, according to the New Testament, the crossing the Jordan and the crossing the Red Sea are symbols of what? Baptism. The cross, baptism, now circumcision. So I'll tie it together, trust me. And then it goes on to verse 4. For this reason, for this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt, except for which two fellows? Joshua and Caleb. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war that came out of Egypt, perished because they had not listened to the voice of the Lord, whom the Lord had swore would bring them into the land which he swore to their fathers, the land flowing in milk and honey. Now, you got to understand, coming out of Egypt, those had been circumcised. A law is given. Now, this law is given in Leviticus 12. That every male child at 8 days is supposed to be circumcised. You could not participate, Exodus 12, in Passover unless, as a male, unless you were circumcised. We learn from Amos chapter 5, reinforces this idea. So follow me. If you have to be circumcised to do Passover, and none of these kids have been circumcised, what does that tell you? They haven't been doing Passover for 38 years. We learn from Amos chapter 5, it actually says that God asked in a rhetorical question the sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years. Did you offer any of those? So we know even from Amos, God says they didn't do this. Where did all this start? Well, it started Kadesh Barnea. Remember the 12, Numbers 14, the 12 spies go in and spy out the land, right? Joshua and Caleb says, yes, go. The other 10 say no. We learn from the New Testament, they didn't combine what God had said with faith. They were disobedient out of a lack of faith. Here's what's interesting to me. One act of disobedience led to 38 years of disobedience. They did that whole, remember what God did in Egypt thing with the Passover, which we all partook of today in communion. They never did again after they did it at Sinai. They didn't obey that. They didn't obey the circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant of Abraham. What's the New Testament sign of the new covenant? Yes, water baptism. Thank you. Somebody out back there is paying attention. Okay? You're in verse chapter 14, where they do this disobedience. By 15, this is how God speaks in Numbers, speak to the sons of Israel. When you enter the land where you live, and I'm going to give you, make offerings. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he knew once they were disobedient, the offerings weren't coming. He knew that the Passover wasn't coming. He knew that, so when you enter the land, but he's already told them, that generation, you won't enter the land. So he's speaking at that moment to this generation, even though they were young children and couldn't probably know what was going on enough to understand the significance of that. And they were supposed to offer a grain offering. Now, why don't you follow this? God is telling them in the rules that you offer a grain offering. He's projecting ahead when you enter the land to offer a grain offering. All right? What does he supply them for food while they're in the wilderness? Grain? No. due to their own disobedience, he doesn't give them what is required of them. All right? Man, you think about that a minute. Here's what we do. Okay, God, you want me to do this. I'll sit back and wait. When I see grain, then I will. I'll use it in that sense. So you don't obey and expect God to supply for what you're not doing. I'll come back to that. That's verse chapter 15. By the time you get to the bottom of chapter 15 and into verse 16, end of chapter 15, you have the first lawbreaker in an official sense. Okay, follow me now. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. Here's the law. Now I want you to go take the promised land. You disobey in that one area. In the same chapter, you now have the first person who breaks the law, collects wood on the Sabbath. The next chapter is what's called the rebellion of Korah. And you heard me talk about that last time, where all the leaders of Israel get swallowed up, you know, ground open up, and then the people get upset and they get angry, and was it 14,700 of them die of a plague? Do you see what follows disobedience? That's the whole book of Deuteronomy. Blessings for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Now, so here they are. God's wanting to renew a covenant with a new generation. Young people, listen to me. You can't live on the covenant of your mom and dad. God will make it personal with you. So he's renewing that covenant in both ways, both Passover and circumcision, because that day they get circumcised, but they also participate in Passover at Gilgal. So the reinitiating of that covenant, the promise that he made when he'll bring you out of Egypt, what God did there, and even the Abraham side of that covenant, even further back in that. So they get into Gilgal. They're 2.7 miles from Jericho. And God asked them to disable every male. Did you catch that? I thought we were coming over here to conquer the land. Excuse me, Josh. I ain't going to battle now. Think about it. There's actually a story that we'll get to. But when the Jews, they have an enemy, and they convince the enemy to try to be Jewish, all the males circumcised, and the Jews attack them while the males are down. Here God is saying something so illogical, cross the Jordan at flood stage, at harvest time. Now you're going to war, disable all your men. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? But if we read at the beginning of this, the very first verse, why didn't these guys attack at this time? Because they saw what God did at the Jordan. We just read it. And they're going, we're scared to death. So they're supposed to stay this way. And verse 8 tells us this, that they finished circumcision. They remained in their camp until they were healed. I'm not sure how long that is. But I know if they're going to celebrate Passover, there's a whole week of that. All right, we know that even in the New Testament, it was more than a day. Okay, and it says in verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away, thus the term Gilgal, the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of the place is called Gilgal till this day. Now, they came across the Jordan, symbolic of baptism. They stop and circumcise the male, renew the Abrahamic covenant. And it says, I've removed the reproach of Egypt. I'm going to ask you a question. What did removing those skins, how does that remove anything in the reproach? You know, there's all kinds of theories of this. But notice this. He says, you do circumcision. I roll back. The real work, the real thing that was being done, there was an outward symbolism, but the real work was being done by God. We know this from the New Testament, that this putting away of the flesh, is like throwing off the flesh, the sins of the flesh, the things of the flesh. But that doesn't change you. It's God who rolls away the approach. Now, I'm going to go to an old Baptist hymn, and some of you may remember. This is actually written in 1952. Anybody, when my burdens rolled away, anybody remember that song? A few. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. When I sought the blessed Lord, I took him at his word. Then at once, all my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away that I fear would never leave night and day. Jesus showed to me the loss, so I left them at the cross. I was glad my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, these are various verses of the hymn, by the way, that had hindered me for years, night and day, as I sought the throne of grace. Just a glimpse of Jesus' face, I knew that my burdens could not stay. I am singing since my burdens rolled away. There's a song within my heart night and day. I'm living for my King. And with joy I shout and sing, hallelujah, my burdens are rolled away. Now, when I was a kid, I wasn't raised Nazarene like that. Nothing wrong with that, or Methodist. That was a fast song. I remember they'd fast, and the fellow that played the piano, he'd be going to town on that piano as we'd sing that song, that our burdens based upon, that hymn's based out of this scripture, the rolling away of the approach of Egypt. But we, even in this hymn, we know it's God who does the rolling away. It's not the physical act of the circumcision. I don't imagine the people in Egypt even knew that the Israelites had circumcised themselves out here at Gilgal 40 years after they left. It was an act of God who did that. But see, it's the same true of baptism for us. That symbolism of being dead to the flesh, being risen new with Christ, that the old life, the old reproach with all of that rolls away. And then we're raised again with Christ. To sort of touch on that, let me read you out of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, I have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, what's that speaking of? Then we will also be revealed with him in glory. It's talking about a second coming. So even in our baptism, it's supposed to be a reminder of that old, dead, new life, but also remind us we will be raised up literally and be revealed with him in glory. But I want you to understand this too, and many, many people do this, I'm not the only one, that here when they celebrate Passover, within distance of their enemies, he has prepared the table for them in the presence of their enemies. Anybody know that comes out of Psalms 23? Recalling what God did in the past, we talked about this last week, is excellent preparation for the future. So he's got them getting ready to take the promised land, and he takes them backwards. He takes them back to Passover when they come out of Egypt. And he takes them even further back to remember the promises of God that given to Abraham. When he was wanting them to begin to walk out, stepping in water is one thing, taking on Jericho is another. The Jordan doesn't shoot back. You know what I'm saying? If you step in and it doesn't work, you step back out. But when you start attacking the city and if you lose it, they keep fighting. God says, he knew two things. Renew your covenant. Understand where you are with me in the context of history. Don't you wish you could do that in our United States Congress? If they would just turn around and look on the wall. Look at the monuments. Let me take you back. Let me take you back, you Congress, to back when our founding fathers did this. And see what they say and see God's hand in that. Imagine that. Imagine what that would do. So I did that, sort of put this is what's happening with Israel, with the elders. He's reminded them of where they came from in God's providence, in God's plan. We get to verse 10, and this is where they talked about that they had Passover on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. That would be the month, okay? And then what we learn with that, there's some other things that they have to do. But we find out that the day they ate of the Passover, that very day, as they ate of some of the produce of unleavened cakes and parched grain. To celebrate Passover, what did they need? Grain. They had animals. But they needed grain. In the desert, what did they get? The day they eat of the grain, the manna stops. There's no longer any man. And that year, they eat of the grain. Let me ask you a question. Where did they get it? Where did they get the grain? Well, Deuteronomy 6 tells us this. You're going to eat of vineyards you didn't plant, live in cities you didn't build, and so on. Most scholars believe this. When they crossed the Jordan, as you know, in those cities, you had fortified cities, but all the farms were outside. When the people of Israel crossed, all the farmers hightailed it in to the city. The fortified city, and left all the grain. Thus, the massive storage of grain they find at Gilgal. You just had to, wait a minute, what time of year was it? When you're on this side of the river, harvest time is not a good time to cross. But in the perspective of God, harvest time on this side of the river is a good thing. Come on, you've never been through the trial, and when you're going into it, you're going, what is with this, God? I don't understand the timing of this. But when you're all done, you go, oh, I get it now. He had already told them, you're going to eat stuff you didn't plant. That means somebody had to plant it before you got there. And so here they're going to come out, and the stuff they need to eat for a year is already harvested for them.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.